But our reputation with God becomes much, much better. And he said to Nicodemus, who had many questions, he said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. He said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And many people have an interest in heaven, and many people have a desire to be in this place called heaven, to be in the kingdom of God. And so we need to understand that unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And very clear in that psalm, and very clear in that passage. You know, it's a hard thing to understand. It was hard for Nicodemus to understand. What do you mean, born again? Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? And no, that's not what Jesus Christ was referring to. But we know through the Word of God that we are born the first time of the flesh, right? We have a mother and the whole process, and 9 months later we were born, and ta-da, here we are, and we were born without the Spirit of God within us. We were born separated from God because we had this sin nature. We were stained, and we are stained with this sin nature. Sin is passed from man to man, from person to person. Every one of us is born separated from God with this sin nature. And that's the problem. I can remember working with young families and young mothers, and particularly young mothers who had newborn babies that were addicted to opiates, different drugs, but opiates was the main one. And so those little brand new babies would be going through withdrawals upon the moment of delivery because of the narcotics that were ingested through the pregnancy. And now the mother has delivered and the baby has no access to the opiate through the bloodstream. And so the babies would have to go through several weeks, months, really 2 years before you're completely free of it, of withdrawals. Not a fun thing to witness. Not an easy thing for a mother or father to experience, and it really helps us identify the dangers of drug abuse. The point is this: the baby didn't use those drugs. The baby didn't go out and buy illegal drugs and ingest illegal drugs, but the baby is going through the consequences of that disease or that issue. And like that child, we are born with a sin nature because of our fathers and our forefathers and because of every human being before us. And that nature is what separates us from God. So when we hear people sing about it, or when we talk about being born again, you know, when I talk to people about Christianity, it's one thing to say, are you a Christian, or do you believe in God? Many people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. And usually it's through, you know, the family or through culture or tradition, some people say those things. It's another thing to say, are you born again? And a lot of times people will say, well, I believe in God, but I don't understand what it means to be born again. Well, we must be born again. Again, that's what it says in John chapter 3. I don't mean to preach two services here this morning, but I'm going to. John chapter 3, look what it says here. It's so clear. Let's just, before we even pray and get into Acts this morning, look what it says in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have the baby born the first time, and it's a great day, and we celebrate that birth, but that child, like I was, is born separated from God with a sin nature without the Spirit of God's presence. When we trust in Jesus Christ, when we read the Bible or hear it preached and we say, I believe it, I believe there's a God, he has a son, his only begotten son, Jesus, who came to this earth, lived and died for me so that I could be saved from judgment, and that he rose from the dead and he's in heaven and he's coming back. And I believe that, and I'm trusting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm committing my life to him. And when we do that, the Bible says we become new creatures. We are born again. The first time of the flesh, the second time of the Spirit. And the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence within our lives, within our hearts, within our being, within our soul. We are forgiven of all of our sins from that moment into eternity. We are no longer going to be judged for any sins we've ever committed or will commit because Jesus was judged for us. We are children of God, new creatures. We have been born again. So that's a mini sermon, but it's so important that we understand the value of that. You can be born again. You can be born again into the family of God. You can be born absolutely pardoned of all your sins and offenses. No more guilt, no more regrets, no more sin stain. You are saved and you are pure in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then he will use you to serve him, and he will bless you and teach you and grow you and reveal himself to you throughout your whole life. And isn't that amazing, Christian? Amen? Our whole lives we've been seeing God in different ways, and it is wonderful. And so this is what it means to be born again, to become a child of God. I hope that you are. And if you're not, you can be. For by grace, God's grace to us, we are saved through faith. You don't have to pay for it. You don't got to, you know, do a bunch of works and try to trick God into giving you something you don't deserve. He offers it to you freely. You have to receive it by faith. You believe it. And I hope that you have, and I hope that you haven't, that you will. Because if we're not born again, that separation, once we die, lasts forever. See, once we know Christ, the separation stops, and now we can be united. We are redeemed back to God forever. But if we leave this world without faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we will remain separated from God forever. A lot of people think that God sends us to hell. God doesn't send us to hell. We're already headed there. God has stepped up to provide a way of escape. He's provided salvation to those of us, all of us, who are headed for hell. That's our default destination. He wants to save us from it. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him, and we are born again. Anyway, so I'm thankful for that reminder this morning in song. Thank you, Stella and Nancy, and appreciate your patience in letting me share that. And now, we're going to go to Acts chapter 12, please. Acts chapter 12, an exciting chapter. I love this chapter. It's a bit of a throwback to chapter 5. I am rebellious at heart. You need to know that. If you had known me back in my late teens and early 20s, you would have said, oh yeah, he's a rebel. And I think a part of the problem was I was a Christian. I was born again. I was truly saved, but I had been wandering from God. I was backslidden and living in the world, and I was wrestling with the rebellion of God, but I was also rebelling against the world. I didn't like the things of the world, but I wasn't doing it God's way. And so I'm a rebellion at heart. I don't like authority, and I don't like having to do what I'm told, and it's a problem someday. So anyway, pray for me. Maybe I should just leave now after admitting all that, but... I don't even know where I was going. I completely lost my train of thought. But I guess I was going to make the point that despite all that, or because of all that, or in relation to all that, because I'm a rebel at heart, the idea of this story that thrills me is the idea of being broke out of prison. Because I'm a rebel, right? I want to break me out of here, you know? And so I love the fact that not only in chapter 5, back a number of months ago now, did we see God break his men out of prison, as it were, you know, release the shackles and the doors opened up, but also we're going to see it again here. And I know something about that, that God is breaking his men out of prison to do his will. And there's more to the story than that. But anyway, we're going to read here in Acts chapter 12 this morning, but let me pray first and then we'll get into this. Father, we love you. We are excited to be in your presence this morning where two or three are gathered together. There you are in the midst. And so we believe by faith and by the authority of your word that tells us you are with us here today in presence and in spirit. And so we honor you this morning, God. We worship you in spirit. We bow before you in awe of your love and patience for us. In awe of the fact that you want us to know you and that you've provided such a simple way. You just wrote it in a book and said, here, read about it. So thank you, God, for the word, for your word, for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for this group here this morning. What a blessing to be with these folks. God, they're here because they want to be here. They're here because they want to learn from your word. They're here because they want you to continue to mold them and change them to be more like Christ. And Lord, they're here because they want to worship you and adore you, and they want to be zealous for your will for them. So God, I pray you would bless every single one of us in that way. That we would just leave here today just bold and faith-filled and smiling and in love with you, Father, even more. Well, bless your word. And bless each one here today, God. And if there is even one that's not born again into the family of God, Lord, give them the courage and the boldness today that they would turn their life over to you, O Lord Jesus, and be saved. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We were in chapter 11, obviously, last 2 weeks ago now, and Barnabas was the topic of conversation. Barnabas, the encourager, as his name means, and he was invited to come, and he helped out. And we're going to just read some from verse 26 down, because we didn't finish this. It says, and when he had found him, Barnabas was seeking Saul. They wanted his help as well. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know, a real highlight of the book of Acts and even of the Gospels is the fact that we learn here that the term or the name Christians was first derived in this city of Antioch. They started to refer to themselves as Christians. We are followers of Christ. That's what a Christian is. A Christian isn't a good person. They can be and should be, but a Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ. And a Christian isn't simply heaven-bound because of what they do, but because they're following Jesus Christ all the way to heaven. And a Christian who follows Jesus Christ takes up their cross daily and does so willingly. And with a submissive attitude, we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we read this, these Christians who refer to themselves as followers of Jesus Christ or Christians are praising God, they're worshiping, they're celebrating, they're serving, they're working, they're doing all the things that a church does, and yet they're still in the midst of difficulties. There's been a lot of wonderful things going on for the church, but we read here in verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So along come some prophets. They show up at Antioch. Hey, guys, we got some things we need to share with you. Verse 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus. You don't hear that name very often these days. Sometimes we use Bible names, you know. I don't know any Agabuses. It says, and signify by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. Interesting. This is important for this reason. We have historical record of a dearth or a famine worldwide in this day and age. And in 46, Josephus, the historian, wrote about this dearth, this famine. But the point is this, it says, Agabus stood up and he signified by the Spirit there will be a dearth or this difficult time, this famine in the land, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then it says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So all that to say this, Barnabas and Saul still being faithful, the church still being faithful, but there was still difficulties. And Christian, we need to be careful never to believe that because we are faithful and obedient and serving God that life will be easy. It won't. As a matter of fact, I submit to you, it'll probably be harder in different ways. All who live godly, if you know this, finish it for me. All who live godly shall suffer persecution. Paul told Timothy that. He said, you're going to suffer persecution if you live godly. Because a lot of times we think, well, if I'm doing it God's way, life should be easier. I should have lots of money, you know, I should be getting, you know, somebody should, I'm still waiting for that check. Where's my wife, you know? That rich Christian somewhere out there that's going to send us that big fat check for $1 million, but it's never come. And I don't care if it ever does because I have access to everything I need through my Father. The point is that as Christians, difficulties are not eradicated in regards to the challenges of life. But we have strength now that we didn't have before. We have help now that we didn't have before. We have hope. We have a guide to lead us through the difficulties. We have someone that can do the impossible. So when it gets too difficult for us, he can change the details. He can deliver us miraculously from some of these difficulties. So we have access to a hope in the midst of the difficulties. So instead of just having an easy, cushy, you know, kind of dull life where nothing exciting ever happens, we have an exciting life where there are difficulties, but we can go through them with the help of God for the glory of God. And that's a much better story, isn't it? For sure it is. So this is where we are in the text. Christians are being faithful. Difficulties are still in the land. And we come to verse 1 of chapter 12. A guy by the name of Herod says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. You know, Paul was saved. Paul, who was Saul, who killed and imprisoned Christians, got saved. And it changed everything. changed his whole life. Obviously, he became a new creature himself. He became born again. So now he's no longer persecuting Christians or imprisoning them. He is discipling them. He is encouraging them and ministering to people that they would become Christians. But whenever the devil loses a man, he always gets another one, right? And so now we have Herod shows up on the scene. Not that Herod is Saul's replacement, but just to make the point that there's always going to be enemies of Christ. And political enemies are no different. It says, now about this time, Herod stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Whether it's Herod or Belshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar or Ahab or Pharaoh or, you know, any number of world leaders mentioned in the scripture or even world leaders today, they will stand before God and they will give an account for how they lived their life and for how they led the people that God put under them. Herod is no different. And someday he will bow before God and he will make a judgment or he will, make an account of his life and God will judge him accordingly. So when we read through this, we realize that Herod didn't get away with this. I think it's just good to remember that. Nobody gets away with anything. And so Herod vexes the church here. And verse 2, he goes so far as to even kill one of the disciples, James. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now this must have just sent shockwaves through the church. This was James. This was one of the sons of thunder, brother of John, who walked with Jesus, who talked with Jesus, who saw and demonstrated the power of Jesus in his own life. And you know, sometimes we think as Christians that we're protected from all difficulties. James is an example that no, we're not. You can be one of the 12 and still lose your life or still face difficulties. And so James is an example of this. They killed James. Herod reached out. He saw that politically it was valuable, profitable for him to be against Christians. Sound familiar? People seem to like it. When I give the church a hard time, when I stand opposed to the things that the church tries to implement, when I go the opposite direction of the way in which the church tries to lead the nation seems to like it. And so I'm going to keep doing it. And this is exactly the attitude that Herod had. He kills James. Must have riveted the church. This was, again, one of the disciples, one of the original 12 of the Lord Jesus Christ, first to enter glory. How exciting would that be? James, showing up in heaven one day. Poof, whoa, that didn't feel good. Well, where am I? I'm in heaven. And having that conversation with Christ, being the first of the 12, 11 more to follow, 10 by way of martyrdom, and one through death of old age, though they tried to kill him, John. And so James was killed by Herod. The church still going through difficulties. Still suffering for Jesus Christ. And you know, this is a difficult story, but boy, there is excitement. There is praise. There is worship. There is joy even in the midst of these difficulties. And we'll read it here in the text. It says in verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, oh, they liked it when I persecuted that Christian when I took his life. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, I missed a verse here. Peter. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. That's what I missed. So Herod realizes, oh, they like that. And I put James to death. I got applause, more votes. My numbers are going up in the polls. Hey, there's another one of those. Oh, yeah, Peter. He's a mouthy guy, isn't he? Let's get him. And Herod, in his pious attitude, waits until the Passover is over because he's a very spiritual man, after all. And then he'll kill Peter. So he gets Peter and he puts him in prison. This is where we pick it up here in verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four, I practiced this word earlier because it's kind of tricky, quaternions. That's a word we don't use at all, and it's sometimes tricky. Quaternions, four soldiers. So he apprehends Peter, puts him in prison, puts the soldiers around him to keep him, intending after Easter, when the Passover was over, to bring him forth to the people and then, you know, carry on with his politics and his theatrics at the cost of this other disciple's life. Jot it down here just quickly, and I guess I made the point already. The church has gone through and will go through difficult times. It's kind of interesting, you know, right now, as far as the church here in Canada, not a whole lot of persecution, not really. Not anything that we see in other parts of the world when Christians are having their heads literally taken off. But don't get too comfortable. Don't think for a moment that this nation or the one beside us named America is somehow immune to the kind of persecution that these Christians are facing in the Bible and that other Christians have faced over the years. I think not only is it possible and likely, but I think it's inevitable that we are going to see Christians persecuted in this country in ways we never would have dreamed. And I know that's true because the Bible says it's going to happen, right? And so we see that persecution in these days, but that persecution still exists today. And some of it may be held back right now, but it doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. And according to the Bible, we're studying through the book of Revelation, right, in Sunday school, tells us there's going to be a lot of Christians lose their life during the tribulation period. People that are saved during that time, but will be murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter is arrested. He's thrown in prison. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I love that. This is really a hinge verse in a lot of ways. Everything hinges on two little words in this verse, but prayer. All is lost. James has been killed. The church is grieving. They can't believe it. How could this happen? James was killed. And did you hear? Peter just got arrested. Not Peter. Yes, Peter. Herod, he's going crazy. He's just arrested. He's in prison now. Probably after Passover, word is on the street. Then he'll bring him out and kill him. He's such a political fox, that guy. What do? They pray. What do? We got to pray. Quick, let's go to Mark's house. Mary's a good gal. She lets us in, and she's very hospitable, and Mark will be there, and we'll just get together, and we'll have to lock the door just in case because of what's going on. And so they get together, and they pray. And I love that prayer changes things, but prayer. And so in your life and my life, the application of that truth, those two little words, but prayer, is that we can see the impossible happen through prayer. When we petition God, according to his will, he can do the impossible. And so Peter is in prison, and his hope isn't a nice birthday cake with a file in it, right? I don't know if they did that back then or not. His hope isn't, you know, breaking out of prison somehow. His hope is God and just leaving himself in the will of God. And if that meant losing his life in a few days, I think Peter was good with that. Maybe it wouldn't have been fun, but I think Peter was trusting his Savior. He was even told, someday, they're going to come for you. Maybe he thought this was the day. But he's in prison, and God has not forgotten him, and the saints have not forgotten him. You know, sometimes, Christian, we forget the people that God doesn't. You know, we pray a little while, nothing changes, so then it's a lost cause. Nothing will ever change with that person. And then we carry on our merry way. But you know who hasn't forgotten is God. So keep praying. Keep praying. Whatever name God has laid on your mind or on your heart, you keep praying for that individual. Be faithful. They need you to be faithful for their sake, and it pleases God. Peter's in prison. They haven't forgotten about him. God hasn't forgotten about him. There's a group of people, and they're having a prayer meeting. They're praying. You can imagine it. You know, what would we do? I hate to use myself as an example. Maybe it's not a good one, but if they hauled me away to prison, I would hope that you would want to get together and pray for my release. I'm sure you would. I'm teasing. But imagine that. Hey, church, did you hear? The pastor out on the streets the other day, for whatever reason, and he happened to preach the wrong message to the wrong group of people, and the cops were called, and laws that are in the books that we don't pay any attention to were broken, and apparently he's been arrested and is going to be prosecuted. What do we do? Well, I hope that you would remember what the church did in Acts. You pray for me. You just talk to God about whatever's going on in my life or in the life of another believer, and the Lord God will answer those prayers according to his perfect will. Whether that means death or deliverance, either way, I'm ending up in heaven someday, right? We just take the adventure that comes and praise the Lord for the strength as we endure it. What a ride. And so Peter is in prison. And I love that we're going to see his attitude is actually pretty encouraging. And so as he's in prison, we see that the people are praying for him. But prayer, I jotted down, prayer changes things. The lost becomes saved. Destinations change. Dying becomes living. Blind becomes sight. There is forgiveness. There is strength. And so when we pray, things happen. And the church was praying. Verse 6, and it says, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So we got Peter sitting in a jail cell. He's in chains. It's the night before, you know, supposedly he's going to lose his life. And he's sitting in prison. He's got two soldiers on either side of him. There's two more outside the door. They're guarding him. Because what happened in chapter 5? There was a whole bunch of soldiers watching some guys, and all of a sudden they got free somehow. So now they're we're putting two soldiers in the prison cell with this guy. We're not taking any chances. Last guy got out on the street somehow. We don't know what happened. Anyway, so here they are in the prison. Peter's sitting there with these soldiers. They're probably sick and tired of hearing the gospel by now. And that's the way it should be. Herod is going to do his deed the following day. It says that Peter was sleeping. Now, you know, I don't sleep well anywhere else except for my own bed. I don't care if it's Buckingham Palace. You put me on the biggest feathery bed you want to, and I'm just not going to sleep well if I'm not in my own bed. I don't know how Peter slept, but sleeping between two soldiers would not be very comfortable. Sleeping in a prison cell, probably not a very nice mattress, with chains on would have made it even worse. Yeah, but he's sleeping. He is literally sleeping. I love the fact that Peter is not up stressing and pleading, God, what's going to happen? He's prayed. He's trusting God. He's sleeping. He's taking rest. And it reminds me in my mind of Jesus Christ in the boat when the disciples were losing their mind because of the storm and Jesus is sleeping. Aren't you afraid? Don't you care about us? Jesus is like, you know, come on, guys. You know who I am. You got nothing to be afraid of. And so I love the fact that maybe Peter remembered that lesson. I'm just going to sleep like Jesus did. Yeah, things are difficult, but you know, the Lord's in control. I'm His. He can do what He wants with me. And so I love the fact that Peter is taking rest. He is sleeping. He doesn't seem stressed out, anxious, or bothered. Usually we lose the ability to have a good night's sleep. But he's sleeping so hard that when an angel is sent to get him, the angel has to hit him to wake him up. I love that. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. I love that. Peter is having such a good sleep. An angel shows up. There's a light in the cell. And the angel's like, Peter, wake up. I'm here. You got to get up quick. Get your stuff. Get dressed. We got to get going. And we have here God sending an angel to break Peter out of prison. Now, how's that for a twist, plot twist? We sometimes forget. Yes, God has made Herod the governing authority of this day. Yep, he got to call the shots. He got to make the rules. But any rules that went against the will and the word of God, God avoided. God ignored, including imprisoning men of God who were doing the will of God. God didn't care what the laws were. God didn't care what the titles were. Jailbird, you know. God didn't care about what the records showed. Only His records matter. And so under the government that God appointed, God, breaking the laws of that land, according to that leader of that day, breaks Peter out of prison. And I'm not saying, again, I mentioned at the beginning of this that I'm a bit of a rebel at heart. God knows that. He's got to deal with me. But I love that about this story, that God reminds the world, hey, any authority you have, I have given to you. You take advantage of it, you misuse it, it doesn't count anymore. Not in my eyes, not in God's eyes. And so here God sends an angel. Herod thinks he's going to lock up my guy. Herod thinks he's going to put a stop to my will, to my plans, to my work or my workers? I don't think so. Hey, bring whatever angel came. Go down there and let Peter out of prison. You want me to go down? Yeah, okay. Away he goes. And, you know, it's so neat to see God's servants interacting together once in a while in the Scripture. The angels of God are the servants of God. The people of God that have trusted in God through Jesus Christ, they're saved. They're the servants of God. We see two servants of God here in a prison cell interacting with each other. The angel smote Peter, it says on the side, raised him up. Here, get up, hurry up. You got to get going, saying, arise up quickly. Well, what's the hurry? Well, we don't want to get caught. You know, do you ever wonder how the angel felt about this? He's the guy that's in control. You got to hurry up. Somebody's going to catch me. The light is shining in the prison cell. He's an angel. I don't think anybody would have tried to stop them. But either way, he says, you got to get going. You got to rise up quickly. Come on, we got to get going. Chains fall off. Let me just share one thing that I jotted down. Peter was in need of a shake. Now, he was sleeping, I believe, because he was exhausted, he was tired, and he was not at all stressed about his situation. But sometimes we're sleeping for wrong reasons or for different reasons. Maybe we're sleeping spiritually. Maybe we're simply not with it. We're not being involved as Christians in the world around us. You know, in Romans chapter 14, I think it is, Paul says, it is high time that you wake up, that you rise up out of your sleep. The day of salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Put away those things that are somehow leading you away from God or distracting you from the work of God, and be faithful. Wake up. Wake up. And if there's one message that the church needs to hear, it's wake up. Be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just love the fact that Peter's sleeping here and the angel says, wake up. It's time to get going. By the way, in John chapter 21, verse 18, Jesus Christ had a conversation with Peter on the beach. You remember that conversation? The fish, and Peter swims to the shore and they're having breakfast, and you love me, feed my sheep. So Peter already heard Jesus Christ tell him how things were going to unfold in his life. So likely Peter was pretty confident he was going to be okay. He's sleeping. The angel wakes him up. Here's what happens next. The chains fall off. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Get up, get your shoes on, get dressed and follow me. We got to go. We're out of here. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel. Peter's so kind of sleepy in the middle of the night. And obviously the guards were somehow kept sleeping, but yet the light was in the cell. And so the power of God was being enacted there through this angel. And Peter's just kind of, is this really happening? Is this really happening right now? And he gets out into the street, and the cold air of the night kind of refreshes him and wakes him up a little bit more. And he begins to realize, yeah, this is really happening. He thought he saw a vision, it says in verse 9. But verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, I love how they're just slipping past the soldiers, eh? Come on, keep coming. They slipped past the first, the second ward. They came onto the iron gates that leadeth them unto the city. Oh, those gates, those obstructions that keep us from our freedom. They're no match for God. And like the chains that fell off his wrists, you know, it doesn't say the angel had a key, by the way. It doesn't say that, you know, they had to pick the lock or break. It just says it just fell off. Can God really do that? Yes. I hope he's done it in your life. If you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the chains just fell off. Chains the devil himself tried to ensnare you with just fall away. That's the power of God. And not only chains, but gates that are locked. God can open those gates up. This iron gate that's locked, I love this. It says it leads into the city which openeth to them of his own accord. The gate just opens up. Boop. I don't know how. It's as if the hand of God just reaches down to help the angel and Peter as they're escaping. Just bops the door open. Go ahead, guys. And out into the streets they go. Such an incredible story and an incredible scene here as we read. It says, and they went out and passed on through one street. So the angel and Peter are scattering away, or I don't know, they're leaving the prison kind of in stealth mode. Gates are opening up for them. They're passing soldiers. They're out in the streets in the middle of the night. And it says, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Okay, I'm off. See you later, Peter. Good luck. You know, I don't know what that was. He probably didn't say good luck. Sorry. Be blessed. That's biblically accurate there. But you know, it's so cool to see that. Hear this angel and Peter. They're both on a mission together. And God is the orchestrator of this. He's the man that planned it all out. And now they're finished, and Peter's been led away from the prison. He's on a safer side of town. And the angel's like, okay, see you later. And he's gone. Peter's left alone now. And he's standing there. And I just thought about this before we move on. I've said this before. I love this because I know it is true. You can do anything God wants you to. You can do anything God wants you to. You want to walk on water? If God wants you to, you can. Just ask Peter. You want to break out of prison for being faithful to Christ? You can do that. Just ask Peter. And on and on and on. And you maybe you can't do anything you want to, though you try. And I can't do everything I want to, though I try, even things I shouldn't. But I can do anything God wants me to. And so that's where we should submit ourselves, because then we can do the impossible. And that's exactly what we see happening. It says in verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he's like, okay, this is really happening. I'm standing in the street right now. He's coming to his senses. He's realizing this isn't a dream. This isn't a vision. I'm not, I just got broke out of prison. I'm going to be in trouble. That's highly illegal to break out of prison. It's not something that they encouraged back in those days, as they don't these days. But God orchestrated. He's standing there. He comes to himself. He said, now I know of surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. They think they were going to get me. But God had other plans. He's not done with me yet. And here I am standing in the street. And so verse 12, it says, and when he had considered the thing, he's, well, I got to do something. What am I going to do now? This is what he does. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And I love this. The angel's doing his part. Peter's doing his part, sitting in prison. That was his part because he was being faithful. And the rest of the church is in Mark's house, and they're doing their part. And all the while, there is God, sovereign and wonderful and loving and gracious, and he is orchestrating every detail, listening to the prayers of the saints, and he's sending his angel out in response and answer to that prayer. And Mark is out on the street, and where do I go? And he goes to Mark's house. And I hope there's somebody that you know in your life, Christian, someone that you can trust, somewhere that you can go if you need to share something with somebody, if you need to pray with somebody, if you need help, I hope there's somewhere that you can go. And also, I hope that you can be that person, that you can be that home, that you can be like Mark's house. And here's what I jotted down just quickly. He went to Mark's house as all the other saints were there. There was a prayer meeting going on when he arrived there. It says that they were gathered together praying. Many, by the way. Not just a few. Many. Because they believed in prayer. They understood that prayer was part of God's plan, and that's how God does his work. And so there they are praying. They're petitioning God, and God is answering those prayers. And Mark shows up at the house. They had no problem praying in Mark's house. And I hope that's the same in your house. I hope that you have a house that is filled with prayer, that you are interceding on behalf of those that are in prison or in chains in one form or another, that you're being faithful in prayer. That's what was happening in Mark's house. I jotted down also that they must have believed that God would answer their prayers. Why would they bother praying? James has just lost his life. I'm sure there were questions. Why, God? Why James? Why now? God's perfect. Just trust him. He knows what he's doing. And so now they're pleading with God on behalf of Peter. Oh, no, not Peter too. And they're praying. And I believe they believed that God would answer their prayer. Peter thought of Mark's house as a place to go when he needed help. I want to have that kind of house. I want to be the kind of house that if someone is in desperate need of help or protection or prayer or deliverance or whatever their need is, that they can say, hey, Tim is someone I can trust. Tim is someone who loves God. Tim is someone I can be safe with. Because this is where Peter ended up. So where do I go? Where do I go? I know where to go. And I love that. And I hope that we can be that kind of a person to other people. I know where to go. Your house. And so Peter goes, standing at the door of this house. They're praying. They're worshiping. He knows that at the very least, he doesn't know there's a prayer meeting going on, but he's sure there will be hospitality there. You know, he's not going to open up the door and say, ooh, Peter, you're a jailbird. Slam the door and call the cops. You know, he wasn't thinking that was going to happen. He knew, I'll be safe there. He's on the run now, by the way. He's an escapee, not only a Christian, but according to the law of the land, he is also a prisoner on the run. So Peter shows up at Mark's house. Here's what it says again in verse 13 as we continue. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. Now, Rhoda gets a lot of slack for her response, but I think it's pretty common. It says, and as Peter knocked, damsel Rhoda comes to the door, and when she knew Peter's voice, so that's Peter. What? Peter's in prison, isn't he? She opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Now, Rhoda wasn't under any confusion. Rhoda heard it was Peter. She knew it was Peter. She was just so excited, she wanted to tell everybody and not let Peter in. She kind of skipped that part. But it's not that she didn't believe. The rest of the people didn't believe. She didn't even open the door. She heard the voice. If she had to open the door, Peter would come in. But Peter didn't come in because she didn't open the door yet. He's still knocking. Hello? And Rhoda gets excited. She's like, is that Peter? Oh, God answered our prayers. I can't wait to tell everybody. What a great example. You know, when God answers our prayers, we should have that kind of excitement. And we do. Hey, guess what? I hear praise notes all the time. Wednesday night, we're meeting over here. Somebody will say, hey, guess what? You were praying about this, and God answered it. Here's what he did. And we all say, praise God, hallelujah. And we go to our little groups, and we thank God for those answered prayers. That's what's happening. Rhoda is so excited, she just wants to tell everybody, hey, we were having a prayer meeting, and God already answered our prayer. I can remember praying in my church office once for a money situation. We had some problems. We were sort of wondering why God was, you know, taking so long and weren't sure what was going on. And I walked up to the post office and got the mail like any other day because I was kind of clearing my head. And in the mail was an unexpected check that the Lord knew was sent 3 weeks prior to my prayer. And it happened to show up on the very day that I was praying about it. And I realized this was sent out a long time ago. And the Lord knew that. And wow. It's so exciting to be a Christian. Amen? Just love it. I mean, I just love it. I just want the world to know. This is why you're missing. You've got to get in on this. You've got to know Christ. You've got to come to him. You've got to submit to him. You will never regret it. Rhoda is so excited. She can't even think straight. She doesn't even open up the door. Just quickly now, we're out of time. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for Gladys, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I said door, it's gate actually. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. You know, so they're like, no, you're mad, you're crazy. You know, sometimes God answers our prayers and we don't believe it. Or we're surprised. Oh my, I can't believe God answered my prayer. We do that a lot, actually. I do that a lot. You know, and sometimes I'll remember, oh, I shouldn't be surprised when God does what he says he's going to do. But we get excited. And I think that's good. I think we should be excited. But we shouldn't be surprised that God answers our prayers. They're kind of surprised. They don't even believe. No, you're crazy. We've been praying about this. God didn't really answer our prayer, though. He's not here. You don't know what you're talking about. It must be his angel. You know, his guardian angel is here to tell us that all is lost or something. Either way, Rhoda continued, but Peter continued, I should say, knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Can you imagine? Peter's like, what is going on? Like, I don't know if they had all their donkeys parked out front. He knew they were in there. He's like, why are you not coming to the door? Well, it's because Rhoda's in there trying to convince them that he's at the door. And Peter's like, still knocking at the door. Hello? Is somebody going to open up the door? So he's still knocking. They come, they open up the door, and they were astonished. They were surprised God answered our prayer, just like we sometimes are. And yet, God is faithful. Verse 17, but he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. Guys, let me come in. I got to tell you what happened to me. Declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So he says, hey, guys, you're not going to believe what happened to me tonight. Here's what happened. He tells them the whole story. He says, you got to tell everybody else. God is behind us. God is with us. He's for us. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, Peter must have been just, whoa, we're on fire. This is amazing. They can't do anything that God doesn't allow them to do. They put me in prison. God can just break me out. This is incredible. Nothing has changed. It's the very same. The rules are the same today. Same God, same power. We can use the same truths, the same methods, same faith. And that's what's so exciting about being saved. He says, look, let me tell you guys. I want you to tell everybody else. James is referenced here, by the way. This would have been James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, not the James who lost his life. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, just quickly, because we're past our time. They're trying to figure out what happened, what became of Peter. Herod looks for him. He can't find him. He examines the keepers, commands that they should be put to death. You know, you see how God handles his people and how the world handles theirs, right? God breaks his man out of prison, and Herod kills the guys that couldn't keep him there. Well, what could they do? You can't fight against God. You're dead anyway. You know, that's the wickedness of this world. And so ends the story of the prison break. There's a few verses left there. We'll take a peek at that next week, but we're out of time, so I want to close. But, you know, when it comes to the life of a Christian and the church, there are many similarities that we can see even 2,000 years ago when the early church was just beginning to blossom. And here we are today, still blossoming 2,000 years later, experiencing some of the same difficulties, maybe a little different, but we still have access to the same power, the same God. We can still be excited about His will for us and the way in which He uses us. And I hope that you are a Christian. And I guess, sung so well and put this morning as we started, it starts with being born again. And I hope that you are. I hope you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you do, this is the kind of life that you can live for Him. And it's exciting. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this account. And Lord, we thank You that we serve You the same God that Peter did. Nothing has changed. We don't have to read the story and wish it were true for us or wonder why it isn't, but know that it is by faith. And the scenes are a little different and the times are a little different and the culture has changed, but there's nothing new under the sun. There is still Your faithfulness. There are still the enemy's tactics. And Lord, we can still be faithful and still pray. And so we thank You, God, for these truths. Help us, Lord, to leave here today being excited to be bold for Christ, knowing that we have nothing to fear. And God, we pray that You would use us for Your glory. So we thank You again for this account. We pray Your blessing as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to sing one last time, number 454.